So today I'm going to go to the book of Luke, and we're going to begin reading in the book of Luke in chapter 10. And just read a short passage here. The scenario is Jesus has come into the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they're obviously trying to be good hosts to Jesus. And so let's pick it up from verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So the scenario is that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And if you read the scholarship behind this passage, that's the basic thrust here. Those who do good will be those who listen to the word and obey the word of Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, is rummaging around, cooking, cleaning, sweeping, vacuuming, making sure everything's going on. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? Hospitality is, in fact, a virtue in the ancient church. But there's nothing wrong with hospitality. But what Jesus is saying here is, okay, let's look at priorities. And when it comes to priorities, Mary has actually chosen the better thing, which is to sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. Martha needs to chill out a little bit and sit at my feet as well. Okay, this is the basic, simple thrust. So I want to introduce a concept to you, and this is a concept used in the business world, and it's just called margin. Now, we all know what the word margin, we've encountered this term margin before. If you look on the lines of a paper, you know, there are lines, right? When we were in elementary school, we learned to write on lined paper for a purpose to keep us structured and hopefully figuring out what we're doing. But the lines on either side are kind of like buffer zones, and we're not supposed to spill over into those, right? Those are called margins. If you work on computer documents, you know all about margins. There's default margins, and then you can create your own margins, and you can tweak with them. So anyhow, margin is simply the amount available beyond what is necessary. Okay, a margin is just the amount available beyond what is necessary. It can be defined as the difference between what you have and what you need. Okay. Now, the next slide shows a life that is crowded around the margins. This is a life where we've allowed everything to crowd us in and steal away the margins of our lives. Well, margin is very important to create in our lives, okay? Because it's important in morality, in the way we approach God and the way we approach relationships and the way we approach our finances. Margin is very important. Okay, let me give you an example. Margin is having distance between you and temptation. It's having distance between you and temptation. We often get questions like, you know, the one I hate above all pastor questions is, "Can I have just one beer?" Why are you asking me this, man? Because we want to know how close we can get. Can I go to the hoochie bar one night a week? You know, we want to know how far we can get without being a sinner. I think we're approaching this wrong. You're living without margin like that. I want to live with a buffer in my life spiritually that I don't have to get to the edge and walk the edge all the time. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? So margin means I have some room between me and temptation. Okay, margin also means it could be having an emotional capacity to deal with problems. We could be eating away the buffer zone we have emotionally to deal with problems. We could be living on the edge and frazzled edge all the time. And if we're like that, when the kids spill the glass of milk, we just we just freak out because we're living on the edge of emotional breakdown at all times. I'm not going to repeat that action, by the way. That margin could be having three or four nights a week where you have nothing scheduled. There's no ball games. There's no dinners. There's no this. You just have three or four nights that you can just be with your family. You know, Jackie and I, we haven't been too good at that. But here recently, especially since the girls have gone to college, we're experiencing a lot more time alone, and it's kind of nice. We had to kind of reintroduce ourselves. One day I was in the kitchen, and Jackie said, do you like cucumbers or in your salad? And I'm like, yeah. Do you cauliflower? No. Do you like, more carrots? I said, no. And she said, and who are you? So how many of y'all have experienced that? It's a freaky situation. But margin may be just having three or four nights a week where you're just wide open and you're not doing anything. Amen? Margin could be creating enough time to think and meditate and reflect on God. Because as we live busy lives, we've crowded our lives even more so with technology and smartphones. And we've got all these apps pinging, and there's text, and there's Facebook, and there's Twitter, and then you got calls, and you got people. And so even when we get alone sometimes, we're not really alone. Because I know for me, if I lock into study, and I get my mind finally unwound enough to get involved in thinking about something or reading something, then if there are interruptions to that, it can take me off course for a half an hour. And take me a half an hour to get back to being productive in what I was doing before. So we even have to make some margin or buffer in our life just to think. Amen. Just to meditate. Just to study. Amen? And where I want to really focus today is on spending time with God and creating God margin in your lives. Often our lives are so busy. We're so filled with everything. And I'm preaching on Hans number one today, okay? So I'm not throwing stones here at you. I'm just throwing them at myself. You're just listening in. But sometimes we let busyness push out the time that we need to give for the Lord. Amen? And it seems that busyness is kind of the bane of modern existence, So many people are overworked. This is Martha. She's messing around. She's doing everything. She's busy. She stops the whole deal, really. And she says, hey, Jesus, do you see my lazy sister over here? She's not doing squat to help me. And Jesus says, hold on. Actually, she's chosen the better thing. And that's to sit at my feet and give some time to hear my word and then do my word. Can you say amen? Amen. One man said, if Satan, our spiritual enemy, cannot make us really, really bad, he'll try to make us really, really busy. And some of us have become so busy at doing lesser things that we miss out on the more important things. I recommended to the early service to read, you can find it online, a little article by Charles Hummel called Tyranny of the Urgent. It's used in discipleship, the Navigator's discipleship literature. And it's a nice little article about how the urgent things often crowd out the important things in our lives. That the urgent demands that we deal with this now. And sometimes it seems like we get so caught up, we just go from urgent thing to the next urgent thing to the next urgent thing. And after a while, we find out we've pushed out the really important things out of our lives. Amen? So what happens when we live a margin-less life? when we let life crowd into the margins, what happens? Well, first thing that happens is that our stress increases. When we live a margin-less life, our stress increases and is elevated. Okay? Let me give you a prime example. Going to church on Sunday and you're late, like we were this morning. And it seems like when you're late, all of a sudden, we all get amped up. At least I do. Come on, let's get in the car, let's move it, and let's, you know, and I'm driving 80 down 343, and it's not good in the morning to do that. And then every red light, without fail, when you're late, we hit every red light, it seems like, almost every time. Now, is that really, we talk about it, that this is the curse of being late. Every red light will be red. But does it really happen that way? Well, I don't really think so. But because we're living with no margin, the stressors are increased, and we're noticing how aggravating these red lights are. Are you hearing me? So when you push, when you live on without margin, your stress level, man, is amped up. Let's look in finances. If we spend everything we make and save nothing, then we have no margin. And then stress is through the roof. And then if the tire goes flat on the car, it's a major issue. Or if the water heater breaks, it's a meltdown because we haven't put enough margin in our lives to live stress-free. And I'm getting in your dirt right now, I know, but just hang on. So this is what it's like living a margin-less life. Number two, as margin decreases in your life and as your life runs into the margins, your relational intimacy also decreases. Your relational intimacy decreases because when you're stressed, you have no margin, it starts working on the relationships around you. How many marriages have failed because of financial problems? Financial problems elevate the stress level, and then the stress starts fracturing the relational lines. Or other stressors in life come and attack marriages or attack families in such a way. So what do we want to do here? We want to create more margin in our lives. Amen? We want to create more margin. It works in a spiritual realm as well. People get so busy, they have no more time for God, no more time for church, no more time for prayer, Bible study, or any of that kind of stuff. And it starts working on your relationship with the Lord. Because did you know, this is a newsflash for some, but did you know you can grow cold in your relationship with God? You can grow cold on your relationship with God. And I don't want that, man. This year, I want to amp it up and crank it up to the next level. I got some things to do, and I need more faith. I need things cooking, and I know the only way to get there is to create the margin and create the space for me and Jesus to be together. Because there will always be meetings, there will always be work, there will always be television programs I can watch, there will always be people I can talk to, there will always be conferences I can go to, there will always be board meetings I can conduct, but I'm telling you, I need most of all to sit at His feet and hear what He's saying. Amen. Hallelujah. And then if we live with that kind of margin in our lives, if we sit at His feet and take the time for the spiritual things, then I guarantee you, the other things are going to go a lot smoother in your life. Why? Because you're putting everything in perspective, man, and you're giving God the first priority and the first fruits of your life. And if you do that and you honor Him with the first fruits of your time, then He's going to honor you when it comes to doors and favors and blessings. I'm telling you. Say, no, God's no respecter of person. Well, you know what? Yes, that's true. It's a theological truth. But let me tell you something. If I know you, and you and I have spent a lot of time together, and I've just grown to love you, and I've just, there's a familiarity that I have with you that I don't have with some other people that would take years to build. And I'm telling you, I think it's the same with God. God knows us intimately, amen. But when you come before His presence and you love being in His presence and you've been doing that for 10 years, you've been doing that for 20 years, you've been doing that for 30 years, and then you get in a crisis and then you come before the throne of grace, I think God says, oh yeah, I know them intimately well. Some have even argued that when He said in the end, He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Remember that story about the judgment seat? Some have interpreted that, no, the gnosko in Greek, as meaning I never had an intimate relationship with you. Because some of us, our Christianity is only surface. It's only going to church and going through the motions, and we never develop that deep-rooted faith. Yeah. I know I'm preaching hard this morning, but just hang on, because it's going to help you out. Hallelujah. So let's make some God room and some margin for the Lord, just like you're doing this morning. When it comes Sunday, I go back to my grandparents so much, but my grandfather on my mom's side, they just set a standard in their church. In their house, Sundays were going to church. So they'd have visitors come, family come. And we're all thinking, okay, what are they going to do? Because they have family there. And my grandfather was like, well, we're going to church. You can go with us or you can sit here and wait on us until we come back. That's your two choices. But I'm not shifting what I'm doing today. Because you see, in American society, I think we've allowed this culture to get so in our spirits that we've lost the primacy of worshiping God and giving Him the time needed. So softball edges out God. Hunting and fishing edge out God. Sports edge out God. Somebody came today and said, Pastor, you just preached me under conviction. I was going to stay home and watch the Dallas Cowboys tonight, but I'm coming to church tonight. I said, bro, you have DVR now, hopefully, and you can DVR the game and don't listen to any news till you get home and see the final. Enjoy it yourself, and you don't have to put up with those crazy commercials if you do it that way. Y'all still love me? Amen. Come on, we're going to go higher in 2017? Yeah. You're going to have to suck it up and get to the next level then. Paul compared the Christian life to an athletic game at one point. Did he not? He said, I fought the fight and I've kept the faith. And I know that there's a crown laid up for me. So all of this is athletic metaphors. I fought like the ancient Greco-Roman wrestlers in the ring or the gladiators. And I've run a good race and I finished it like the marathon runners. And now I know there's a crown laid up for me. Well, listen, I don't know if any of you ever played sports, organized sports in your life. But one thing you learn through sports is how to be disciplined and commit yourself. Amen. Because I told the early church, and I know it's kind of hard, but I'm going to lay it on you too. Praise the Lord. How many times have you heard a pastor get up and like we're starting revival next week with Ted Shuttlesworth and say, hey, make it out to as many services as you can. Well, if I was a football coach preparing for the state tournament, would I get up and say, hey, boys, make it to as many practices as you can this week? No. We can ask Andy. He was a high-level coach in the state of Virginia and North Carolina. You don't do that, man. My home high school, out of the past 20-some years or 30 years, they've won like 19 state wrestling championships. And one thing we know about our wrestling squad back home is that their dedication is unreal. That in the summers, they don't take breaks. They travel the nation wrestling. They go to camps. They're wrestling this weekend, I think, at the Virginia Duels in Hampton, which is going to be against much better teams. There's colleges there and everything. They do it year-round. So when they come back to our conference, they walk the dog. Because they've already disciplined themselves to face tougher competition. Now listen, we're not preparing for a state final. But we're preparing for something much greater than that, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this isn't something to play with. We've got to get this right in this lifetime and dedicate ourselves to the Lord and suck it up and get our head straight, man. Some of y'all been floating around here, there, and everywhere. God said, stop it and get your feet planted in cement and become a solid Christian and get up in the morning and go to church. Preach on, Brother Hans. Hallelujah. Come on, pray with your family. Tell them you're not going to be here under 18 years old and live in my house and not go to church. It ain't going to happen. I'll get Jackie to call them if you want me to. We're so busy, we need a come to Jesus meeting. You ever had a come to, you know what a come to Jesus meeting is? It's usually not a good thing in the business world. It means you're going to ream somebody out. But in the church, we honestly need a come to Jesus meeting. Let me give it to you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart. You will find rest for your soul. God wants you to come to him because this is where the only true peace and the only true rest is found in him. And he's waiting with arms wide open, love overflowing in his heart, saying, come, you single mothers out there, raising your kids by yourself and you're getting beat up day and night. Jesus says, come unto me. Come on, all you employees out there working for a company and you're wondering, am I going to have a job next month? Am I going to get enough hours to work next week? You know, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you that labor. Find your peace in me, number one. Maybe some of you couples out there and you're fighting financial bills and you don't know how you're going to make it and you haven't saved anything for retirement. You got kids getting ready to go to college and you haven't saved a dime. Well, hey, join the crowd. Run unto Jesus. And say, God, I need you, and I need your peace, and I need your rest, and I need your comfort, and I guarantee you, he's going to outrun you, and he's going to come, and he's going to embrace you, and he's going to give you every bit of tranquility and peace and spiritual wholeness that you need. Amen. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? Okay, the other analogy that Paul uses is of the military. He told Timothy, he said, hey man, you're like a soldier. And I tell you what a soldier does. A soldier doesn't get entangled with secular affairs, civilian life. And also a soldier don't go AWOL. Because if you go AWOL, you're in trouble. So he says, read 1 and 2 Timothy. So live like a soldier. What if we thought about our Christian life like that? You know, I don't know. I think we've been so influenced. We want to live it like Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Just give me all the good stuff and let me live bougie for a while. The Lord's saying, no. You live it like military, man. I don't know. I was not in the military, but I've had some friends who've been Marines. We have ex-Marines in here. Jerry, but we had a young man in our church in D.C., and as soon as 9/11 happened, that young man, he got so fired up about it, those planes hitting the Pentagon and the towers, he said, man, I'm joining the military. I'm gonna go to the Marines. So he went to the Marines. Well, he came home after being at Paris Island boot camp, and he walked in our church that Sunday morning, and he looked scared out of his mind. And I walked up to him and I said, hey man, it is awesome seeing you, David. How'd it go? And he's like, he was almost speechless with what that boy had been through the previous 16 weeks. But the goal of the Marine Corps is, as one man said, is to take your mind out and replace it with another mind. One that knows how to react when in combat, when you can't argue. It's like, you shot me? How can you shoot me, man? You shouldn't be shooting me. No. It's not time. It's just time to shoot back. Or Hank, on subs, man, you're trained to react and act. You don't sit there and argue, I don't think we should go down today, Captain. No. There has to be a discipline and an order and a commitment to what you're doing. Same thing in the kingdom of God. You can't little bit church, little bit world, church once a month, go out to world the rest of the 29 days of the month. Come on. You can't live like that and be successful. And I'm just trying to help you out, so don't take me as being beaten up on you, but you got to get in and say, God, I give you everything. I surrender all to you, Lord. I want every bit that Jesus has for me. I don't want a little bit of Holy Ghost. I want all the Holy Ghost. I don't want a little bit of salvation. I want whole salvation. I don't want a little bit of holiness. I want complete and full holiness. I want the full measure of what you have for me, God. Oh, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Because when God comes, he rocks your world, man. When God comes, he rocks your world. He says, it's no longer your way. Jesus told his disciples, now, take up your cross and follow me. You're going to lose your life. If you want to gain it, you're going to lose it. You got to let it go. I think this is the issue of the American church. It's not just style of worship. It's not lights. It's not all that. That isn't the issue. The issue is lack of commitment. And easy believism. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, come to Jesus. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, before we close, I'm going to show you something. I don't have this on the screen, so grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. Part your Bible in the middle and turn left. It's actually 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. Somebody say, make God room.
Make God room.
Well, look at your neighbor and say, make some God room.
Make some God room.
Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. The story here is of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha encounters this lady in Shunem and her husband. And they're very nice to the prophet Elisha. But notice what happens in verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem where there was a notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. Okay, what's going on is they love the prophet so much, they started cooking for him. So the prophet would come by, Shunem, and they'd call him in there, and they got a big, I'm talking collard greens and fried chicken, sweet tea, and everything. But he would come in there, and he would eat. They were not, and then they said, you know what? Let's go above and beyond. Let's take our frog room, and let's build it out completely for the prophet Elisha. I mean, let's put him a study. Let's put a lampstand and let's put him a desk and table and a bed that he can. So what happened? When he would come by, not only would he eat, but he would stay with them. And they showed him so much kindness that he says, okay, man. Okay, Gehazi, he talked to his servant, go ask the lady if she needs anything. Ask her if she needs anything. Now get this. He said, ask her, does she need me to go talk to the king? Because he was an advisor to the king. So it'd be like today, hey, you need me to call up Obama for you. You need me to call the president. I mean, he had direct access to the king of Israel. So what happened? He said, go ask her if she needs anything. And she answers at the bottom of verse 13, and this is so peculiar, but she answers and she says, I dwell among my people. I'm thinking, new car? I could think some guitars, man. I mean, I could think up some stuff, but she just says, I dwell among my people. And so I thought, okay, there must be something going on in the Hebrew here or something that I'm missing. But as I looked into it, just at first glance, it just seems like she was humble. And she was basically saying, I'm fine with my people. I'm cool. I don't need anything. I love that about her. Now, so what happens? Well, Gehazi in verse 14 says, actually, prophet, she has no son. She's barren. And her husband is an old man. So they're not going to be having kids. So Elisha comes up to her in verse 16 and he says to her, quote, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And what was her response? She said, no, Lord, don't do me this way. Don't start promising something. Don't get my hopes up for something that isn't going to happen. He spoke this creative miracle as a prophetic word. Next year about this time, you're going to be holding a little baby boy. She's like, no, don't mess with me. What happens a year later? She had a child. She's holding this baby boy. So why am I reading this? Okay, I a lot of people have preached this. A lot of preachers have preached this, like you should take care of the man of God. But I love the way my friend Kent Christmas preached it. And that is, yes, they took care of the man of God, but the Shunammite lady and her husband loved the presence of God. And they loved the presence of God so much that they knew the presence of God was on this prophet. And so anytime he came through, they wanted him in their house. Why? Because they wanted the presence of the Lord that much in their lives. And they wanted it so much, not only did they fix food, they wanted to build a whole room for the presence of the Lord. And because of their hunger and making God room, because of that, God gave them an amazing miracle. I mean, a door of favor was open for them, and they received a child that was impossible to have. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but if you go on down and read, the child that grows up, the child's out in the field working with dad one day, starts complaining with his head and is taken to the house, and the child dies. They come to the lady, Elisha and his servant, and Elisha says, ask her if she's okay, because he discerned in his spirit something was wrong. But he said, the Lord's not showing me what it is. And so the servant goes up, is everything okay? She says, it is well. He said, ask her again. So she, is everything okay? She says, it is well. I love this about the lady. In the midst of a tragedy, her son, they took him home and he died. Now this miracle child has died, but even in the midst of all that, she has the spiritual fortitude to stand there and say, it is well. So what happens? Elisha's now, he loves this family. He goes up there, goes to the room where the child is, and he lays on top of the child. And the child sneezes and wakes up and comes back to life. So now because she valued the presence of the Lord, not only did she receive a miracle son, that son died, she received him back to life. If you go on and read in the subsequent chapters, this lady is advised to move away because of invading armies and so forth. So she moves away and leaves her home and all of her property. When she comes back, her home and property have been taken from her. She lost everything she had. And so one day she comes before the king. And here is Gehazi with the king. And Gehazi says, this is the lady that Elisha prayed for. And her son came back to life. And this is the lady that Elisha prophesied to, and she had a son when she couldn't have a son. And the king said, this is her? Oh, give her her house back. And give her back all of her property. And I tell you what, for the years that she was absent, let's just compound that as interest and pay her that as well. So not only did God give her a miracle son, God resurrected that son from the dead, and God gave her her property back with interest when she left to be protected. So what's my point? When you make room for God, and when you make room for His presence, He's going to show up and do some things that no man can do. He's going to show up and open some doors that no man can open. He's going to restore some things that no man can restore. He's going to bring some blessings that no man can work up. Amen. He's going to cause some favor with individuals that nobody else could seem to pull off. I mean, God's going to do some things that only He can do. Come on, somebody shout amen. So how many can lift your hand and say, this year I'm going to make some God room? Come on, let me see your hands. Come on. This year I'm going to make some God room. If that takes taking time, you know, people say I'm so busy to do this, and you know what? My grandmother taught me something years ago, and I've used this for years. She said, people do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. I do what I want to do. When it boils down to it. And so you can make time for the Lord in your life. Let's all stand. Father, we give You praise today, and we bless You. And Lord, we pray that we'd be like the Shunammite woman and her husband, who valued the presence of the Lord so much that they made room, made time, spent money, spent their labor to prepare for the presence of the Lord. And then, God, You returned everything back to them in the end. I just pray, Father, for those in our church, maybe they've been waffling with their relationship with You, you know, back and forth and back and forth. God, I pray today they say, no, this is it. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to commit to Him the first fruits of this year. Every week, every month, I'm giving Him the first. And Lord, we know the blessing comes when the first fruits are committed to You. So we give You praise for that right now. In the name of Jesus.